Good afternoon, everyone. I'm going to speak about a subject today that I deal with on a regular basis because I'm a high school teacher, and I realize that a lot of people here haven't been in high school for a while. In fact, neither have I. However, I have grade students in grades 9 through 12, and the students are not sure how old I am, but they are suspicious that I'm very, very old. Perhaps my gray and white beard has something to do with that. Perhaps I think I'm old when I recall my days in caveman high school or Neanderthal university. And of course, today we've just had lunch and we're getting all cozy and comfy. We're sitting back in our chairs and the blood rushes to our digestive tract and we're relaxed and we sit back and it happens to all of us like happens to some of my students. They slip away during class. Well, I try to teach them as gently as I can. I have a couple of old pillows, and I hand them a pillow. Said, perhaps you would be more comfortable with a pillow, and I wouldn't want you to be terribly uncomfortable. I don't know if the ushers have any pillows here. If it gets too difficult for them, I will write them a little pass to go to the nurse. I have a deal worked out with the school nurse. I write them a nurse pass, you know, and I just put Z's on the page, and she goes down there. She gives them a couple glasses of water, takes them, you know, walk to the next building on campus, charges up their batteries a little bit. And then they come back, and about 10 or 15 minutes later, they should be good. If we continue to have a problem, I quietly go up and tap them on the shoulder and say, you'd like to come up and stand with me. I've never seen a student who will fall asleep standing up. So, ladies and gentlemen, if you have a little difficulty and it's a challenge today, I'm going to invite you to come on and stand up here with me, and I assure you that will solve that problem. Of course, all teachers, as you recall in school, have a nickname, or many of them did. I know I had six of the same high school teachers my dad had. We were surprised. It's 25 years apart. And one of the high school teachers was nicknamed Bruno. Now, nobody ever called him that to his face. But he had droopy, wrinkled features. He just looked like a Bruno the Bear, and that's the way it was. Another teacher was nicknamed Scoop because he had these flaring nostrils that looked like hood scoops on a car. You just didn't get caught saying that. Well, I knew that I had a nickname. I just didn't know what it was. Well, I didn't give it too much thought until one day I heard around the corner that one of the students on the yearbook staff says, well, you just go up to Gandalf's room. He's got that. I'm going, well, hey, I'm the only guy on that floor with a beard and a white beard, and I figured that out. And I thought, well, it isn't quite so bad. If those of you that have read The Hobbit or Lord of the Rings, I have somewhat of a facial and bodily resemblance to this fellow with a gray-white beard, and although I do trim my beard. And he's sort of a half-angelic being sent to Earth from the Creator in the form of an intermediate-aged wise old man. They don't really know how old he is, so I suppose Gandalf isn't the worst thing. One of the subjects I teach is AP, U.S. History. Of course, the letters A and P, or AP, form the abbreviation for the term advanced placement. If in high school, students then pass the end-of-year exam for an AP class or an advanced placement class, they can get college credit for taking that class. And then they can qualify for taking honors classes in college and it's really an upward bump in their collegiate career as well as their grade point average in high school. Now, they didn't have AP classes when I was in high school, so that tells you it was a while ago. But it's essentially then this class is a college class. So the students automatically know that the class is going to be more rigorous than what we call an on-level class. And generally speaking, the students must voluntarily sign up for such an AP class. They know that the AP class will require more reading. It'll require more studying. They know that they'll have less personal time for recreation or socializing or sports or going to movies or free time. They know their evenings and weekends will be committed to focusing on their AP classes. And as a result of this knowledge, that the AP classes are harder, and many students just say, I'm not going to take the AP class. They don't want to make the commitment for such a rigorous study. It's simply easier to go along with the flow and to not burden oneself with the additional expectations. After all, school is hard enough the way it is. Why make it harder? Some people look at their Christian lives the same way that many students look at advanced placement high school courses. they aren't really that vigorous about their approach to Christianity. They just accept whatever the religious theme comes their way. They don't make any particular effort in general society to understand the truths of God. However, we can't say that about the people in this room. Everyone here is at some stage of being called by God. Our God the Father has especially selected each one of us to be a member, a future member of the God family. We know that when we turn to John 6:44, many of us have memorized that. When Christ said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Well, there are students in high school who the teachers recommend to take AP classes. These students are encouraged by these recommendations, and then the students step forth and voluntarily sign up for the rigorous AP classes. You might say these students answer the calling to become AP, advanced placement students. I can't help then but think of Matthew 13:45. I'm sure you've read it many times. The parable of the pearl of great price. It's only two verses. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Well, just as the merchant sought out and found a pearl that was worth a great deal, he made a great effort to obtain that pearl. And so do many AP students value the opportunity that lies before them. Many of them have a plan. They want to get good grades in high school. They want to go to college and take honors classes. They often have a specific occupational goal in mind. Some students aspire to be a doctor, an engineer, architect, or some other profession. If a student signs up for AP classes solely because parents or someone else demands that they do so, the student is not particularly successful. Haven't we all tried to convert somebody who wasn't quite ready for the day? The student must have the desire to do well. Well, in class on the first day, I explained it's important for the students to do well in high school. And that they should study hard in high school, get good grades, go to a college of their choice, study what they enjoy doing, get a job that they love to do, make lots of money, go places, buy things, do stuff, and, of course, then prepare to support me in my retirement. And there's something in it for both of us this way, and I usually get this glassy-eyed look, but they get some of it anyway. They know that there is something serious about this. Well, those that just fell into this class tell me, well, this is the only class that fits into my schedule. Nothing else would fit, and I had to fill it up with something, so I'm stuck with you. Well, we read about this. This happens from time to time where people just stumble into something, and this is also right there on this parable in Matthew 13 and verse 44 about the parable of the hidden treasure. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. For joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So it was only after that discovery does he realize what he has. So some students discover that after they get into it. So in particular, one of the classes I teach is AP, or Advanced Placement, United States History. We call this course by its acronym, APUSH, APUSH, which stands for, of course, the first letter in each word in the class title, Advanced Placement U.S. History. When the United States was young in the 1600s and the 1700s, the early settlers, or the colonists from Europe, settled among the eastern seaboard along the Atlantic coast. Some of you are here, I believe, from the East Coast. And the rivers run from the Appalachian Mountain chain to the sea. This made water transportation easy, and it was easy to get to from Europe by comparison. And so that's where the cities developed. We probably remember studying in school that the first English colonists coming to North America established a permanent settlement in Virginia the year 1607. And it was a lot of difficulty that this colony was settled. It was a huge struggle. In fact, the winter of 1609 was called the starving time. It was because there was very little food when the indigenous peoples, we call them Indians, ran off the colonists' livestock, scared away the wild game. And yet, more and more colonists came to this new Virginia colony. First, they came by the hundreds, then by the thousands. To these early American colonists, America was the type of promised land, a place where they could dream about, a place that they could hope to build a better future. One shipload of 102 colonists came from England. They had a terrible trip across the Atlantic. Although they were heading towards Virginia, their ship was blown off course. The folks on the ship decided that they must put to shore and not travel farther. You may have heard of this ship. It's called the Mayflower. And the colonists of Plymouth Colony struggled mightily, but they successfully prepared the way for those who came later. In just 20 years, by 1640, about 20,000 more colonists came to America, each family seeking a new life, a place to live out their hopes and dreams. They stepped into a new land with excitement and trepidation. Those early American colonists came to America and served to provide a better way of life for those who would follow. And then as those colonies grew along the East Coast, America's Atlantic coast, the population then expanded and more land was needed to accommodate the natural growth of population influx of European immigrants. So the pioneers pushed over the Appalachian Mountains into the wild frontier. Do you remember the name Daniel Boone? It comes to mind when I think of early pioneers. And then you probably know the song of a fellow that came later, the song about Davy Crockett, king of the wild frontier. I probably don't need to tell the Texans who are in this audience today about Davy Crockett's participation in the Alamo as he fought with other colonists and the Tejanos to secure independence for then the new nation of Texas. At every step in the path westward, there were pioneers, those who went ahead to scout out the land and report back to the population about the best places to go and the best routes to get there. A forward-searching scout looked for ready access to drinking water. I find it interesting that we as Christians, or as we refer to ourselves here, advanced placement Christians, must also first find a source of spiritual water. And of course, we know where that spiritual water comes from. We heard that in the special music in the sermonette time this morning. We read about this we heard about it this morning in John 4, about the time when Jesus Christ encountered a Samaritan woman at a well, and he asked her for a drink of water. And she was puzzled that Jesus would even speak to her. And we pick up the story in John 4 in verse 10. And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, and who gave us the well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and livestock?" And verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But who drinks of the water I will give him will never thirst, but the water I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." So then, just as the early American pioneers went in advance, those scouts that went ahead to search for water to quench their thirst and to identify a supply of water for the settlers to follow, so we as advanced placement Christians can identify who supplies us with living spiritual water. And of course, what we read in John 4 was that Jesus Christ was referring to the gift of the Holy Spirit as the living water. The American wilderness, as the pioneers traveled, didn't have improved roads, so the scouts sought to find trails over which the wagons could pass. Sometimes the easy road was fraught with dangers, or paths over dangers such as flash floods or attacks by hostile peoples. The pioneer Daniel Boone in 1775 blazed a trail that became the wilderness known as the Wilderness Road through the Cumberland Gap and the Appalachian Mountains. I'd like to turn to Isaiah 40, because Daniel Boone prepared a way. He prepared a route, a people, a place for people that could follow ahead of him. In Isaiah 40 in verse 3, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the deserts a highway for our God.'" The American pioneers had rivers to cross, and scouts would ride up and down those rivers for miles in each direction, looking for a natural ford, a shallow place in the river which horses and wagons could safely cross. And there were mountains to cross, and the scouts looked for ways that horses, oxen, and wagons could traverse the difficult terrain. There were no freeways or highways. There weren't any paved roads, nor gravel or dirt roads. There were simply no roads at all, just rough terrain. The existing indigenous population, the American Indians, traveled the area on foot. They didn't have horses or oxen or even wagons. The Native Americans did not have the technology of the wheel. It wasn't until the Europeans arrived on American shores did they get that technology. And so it was from the founding of what became the United States in the early 1600s to the late 1800s in America where the early pioneers expanded the United States from coast to coast, from the Atlantic Ocean in the east to the Pacific in the west. Historians have a term that describes this westward continental expansion of the United States. It's called manifest destiny. They said that it was God's direction by which they were doing that. And at every stage of this westward push, there were advanced scouts and early pioneers who were the first to settle in that new land. Well, we can take a look at some of the pioneers in our biblical history that were advanced placement Christians. And one that comes to mind is Adam, the first biblical example of someone who was placed first to be there as an advanced person, the first man on the scene, Adam. And of course, there are examples of that, Christ being the firstborn and so forth. But I'm going to turn to Hebrews 11, verse 4. In Hebrews 11, verse 4, because there is an advanced placement Christian that there's a little bit about that we can read about. His name is Abel. And of course, when we hear the name Abel, we usually think of the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis 4. But let's consider that Abel was considered righteous and that he was properly offering sacrifices to God. In Hebrews 11, verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. So Abel was called righteous. God testifying through of his gifts and through it all, being dead, still speaks. You see, the writer of Hebrews was providing evidence that Abel was setting the pattern concerning the way, the correct way to honor and worship God. Abel was such a strong example that his memory lives on today. We can follow that up in Genesis 5 through 10. We won't read all those verses. About another example of someone who had gone ahead is the patriarch Noah. We read in Genesis those chapters about the challenges of Noah in an age that grew increasingly evil. And then in particular in Genesis 6:14, there's a verse that says Noah was selected by God to be a forerunner, a patriarch in the new world. God gave specific instructions on how to build an ark for the salvation of mankind and the animals that there would be life beyond the flood. And we read a remarkable statement then in Genesis 6 and in verse 22. In Genesis 6, verse 22. Because God was selected by Noah to preserve life on earth. And thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. Wow. Can we imagine such a verse being written about us? Can we insert our name in there instead of Noah? But God has selected us. God has called us to go on into that new world, the new promised land, the coming millennial rule of the kingdom of God. Just as Noah was selected to prepare an ark to do a work for 100 years prior to the flood, we are also called to do a work, each of us. Now, not many of us have a full 100 years in which to participate in preparing for the kingdom of God. However, once Jesus Christ returns to earth and casts Satan into the bottomless pit and sets up the kingdom of God on earth, we will all have a very much bigger job than we do now. That job is referred to in Revelation 20 in verse 4. In Revelation 20 in verse 4. And they, and it's referring to the saints, lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. We also go to another verse in Revelation 5 and verse 9. In Revelation 5 and verse 9. And breaking into the verse, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Well, do we catch the significance of verse 9? Out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation shall come kings and priests. And there's included in that statement the pronoun us. That means we. That would include the people in this room who follow God's way will have an opportunity to go on to enter into the millennial rule with Jesus Christ. Now, we could go to Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, and we could go down the line starting in Hebrews 4 and then through the faith chapter and verse 4 and then go on from verse 32 and it's interesting, and it lists all of these various people. In fact, I've got a few of them underlined just for the names. In the faith chapter, we read about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah. And we read about Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses. And we read about Rahab and Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel. And then in verse 39, what does it say in verse 39? And all of these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. That means that they put forth their effort as a forerunner for each one of us, that we might better be prepared as we are close to entering the millennial rule of Jesus Christ. Because we all have, what, that 100 years to prepare or less. In Genesis, there's a story of a particular person in Genesis chapter 37, and then it goes from Genesis 39 through 48. We have the remarkable story of the patriarch Joseph. Joseph, whose life resembles a type of Christ, who went on ahead of his brethren to establish a place for the preservation of the children of Israel. And we read about the struggles of Joseph as a boy who was cast into a pit and then sold as a slave. And perhaps sometimes that's how we feel, that the trials of this life cause us to feel as though we have been cast into a pit or sold into slavery. And at such times we wonder, how in the world can God cause any good to come out of this? And yet we read on about the story of Joseph as if being cast into a pit by his own brothers and sold into slavery wasn't misery enough for one person in one lifetime. And yet Joseph suffered the severe indignity of being falsely accused of a morals crime and then thrown into prison with no hope of escape. Has any of us ever been falsely accused? Surely at such times we must wonder, how could God ever bring us out of such a trial? And how could God use us to establish his kingdom on earth? Yet we have the spectacular example of Joseph to demonstrate how someone can be used by God despite the most desperate of circumstances. We read in Genesis 39 through 48 that Joseph went on to be released from prison, and not only to be freed, but to become the ruler of a powerful empire. And as difficult as that for many to believe, God also called us to be kings and priests in his coming kingdom. In Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10, Joseph's memory lives on today as an example of an advanced placement Christian, one who's gone on ahead to blaze the trail, to show the way that others may follow. Incidentally, there's a simple way to remember the life of Joseph. You can put it into 6 P's. He was a precious child, of course, of his father. He went to the pit, and then Potiphar's house, and then prison, and then Pharaoh's court, and then finally pine box. I put the pine box in there because, you see, if you reference Exodus 13:19 and Joshua 24:32, the children of Israel carried Joseph's bones not to stay in Egypt. Joseph didn't want to be left behind there. He too wanted to go to the promised land, that land reserved, prepared by God for the children of Israel. You see, Joseph was a foretype of an advanced placement Christian. And then there's another person who we can call an advanced placement Christian. It's many generations after the death of Joseph. In the nation of Israel, we have the selection of an advanced placement Christian, someone who was called out of his regular life to become a leader to prepare the way for the children of Israel to return from Egypt to the land of Canaan, that called the Promised Land. And we read about this fellow named Moses starting in Genesis 2. how he escaped death and wound up being raised by Pharaoh's daughter. We read how Moses became a military leader and eventually how he lost and abandoned all of his privileges when he came to identify himself as a member of the tribe of Israel. There are those in this room who've lost everything when they chose to respond to the calling of God to be part of his family, to become an advanced placement Christian. Look at Genesis 3:11. I want to turn there to see the reaction of Moses when God told him what was expected of him. In Genesis 3:11, you see, God had appeared to Moses and explained that he was supposed to go back to Egypt, under which there was a death penalty, and rescue the children of Israel. In Genesis 3:11, but Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Is that how we feel from time to time about the great job that God has called us to? Do we ask, "Who am I?" Today is Thursday at 1:54 this Sunday morning, this most recent Sunday. My telephone rang, and by some fortuitous reason, I was already wide awake. I answered the phone, and it was the wife of a church member who had been hospitalized for about 3.5 weeks. He was in a rehab center, and she called to say he was admitted on an emergency basis to the hospital. Could I come? And of course you go immediately. And I didn't know what to expect. I knew that I'd visited him almost every day for the previous few weeks. And it was a tough situation. The doctors didn't know. They just didn't know what the problems were. And he and his wife had been married 61 years as of this August. And so I went dancing every week and was very, very vigorous members of the congregation. And when I got there, I was witnessing a man who was dying. He was lying there with groans, and his breath was extremely shallow. The eyelids were partly open, and the doctors were baffled. They couldn't figure out what it was. And he had been in the hospital now for 3.5 weeks, then to a rehab center, and then for a day and a half or 2 days, and then they sent him back to emergency. They didn't know they couldn't figure it out. And when the doctor stepped out of the room, I had the opportunity there to anoint him, not knowing what God would do in this case, and trying to be there with who may be soon be the widow. And it was a terrible position to be in for those who have been in such a position. And I asked God, and I haven't planned this before, but I asked God if he would please be with the people who knew the causes and could understand the causes of this problem and would understand whatever it took to resolve it, and that could, whatever God's will be, that it would be affected. And I felt terribly uncertain, because after all, you know, you wonder sometimes when you don't get immediate answers to your prayers. Within 2 or 3 minutes, a nurse came into the room and said, "I'm giving him a dose of insulin. And we know he's diabetic, but his sugar levels tested very well when he came in at 124. But we retested the sample just now, and it was actually 24. The man is in a diabetic coma. And that because of a mistake, that he would have been dead very shortly." Within 2 minutes, he sat up, he blinked his eyes, he looked around and said, "Where am I and what am I doing here?" And I thought, "We're going to call you Lazarus. I can see this now." It was absolutely amazing to see what God can do with his healing spirit in answered prayer so quickly. So who am I? We're all conduits of what God has given us. In fact, it was a day and a half later he asked that he could, you know, since nobody can figure out what's wrong, could he please go home? The doctor said, "Well, you can't walk. You can't go home for a walk." He says, "Well, if that's what it takes, I can walk." He got out of bed and he walked. Well, the doctor says, "Well, you know, your bowels have to work before you can go." He says, "Well, if that's what it takes, I can do that." And so he did that. So he went home on Tuesday. But he's not a well man if you would give your prayers. to him. God knows who he is. And so, but we can ask now, who am I? Just as Moses did. And we know the answer because God has called us. We're here to do the work that God expects us to do. And we're called, our calling is here in Mark 16 and verse 15. In Mark 16, the answer is right there. And he said to them, meaning Christ said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, the good news. Jesus Christ was recorded also in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, about why he came to earth. And the words that Jesus Christ spoke in Luke 4, 18 were actually taken from Isaiah 61, verse 1. So I'm going to just refer to Isaiah 61, verse 1, because it's mirrored in Luke 4, 18. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. You see, Moses was called by God and given a huge job to proclaim liberty, to free the children of Israel from the captivity of slavery in Egypt. And such a proclamation of liberty would be good tidings to the poor, those who were enslaved, those who had no thought that they would ever again be free from the prison of sin in Egypt. Do we wonder in our inner heart, our heart of hearts, why God chose us to be Advanced Placement Christians, to go on before the bulk of mankind, to help prepare a new world? Do we ask the same question that Moses asked in Genesis 3:11, who am I? And yet God has, for his own reasons, chosen us to be his representatives for the coming world, to be Advanced Placement Christians. And we're to prepare that world for the general resurrection of mankind in another 1,000 years. We call that the Great White Throne Judgment we read about in Revelation 24 that was quoted in the earlier sermon. There's another example in the Bible about someone who's an Advanced Placement Christian. His name is Joshua. And we have that example of the leader of Israel who became the leader after the death of Moses. Joshua was, as a young man, he and Caleb were selected as to go out and spy the land of Canaan, the promised land, and bring back a report. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, having left Egypt, Joshua and Caleb and the other spies all spied out the land that had been promised to Israel. And we can read the report in Numbers 13:27. And this is essentially a description of the coming millennial reign of Jesus Christ. In Numbers 13:27, then they told him and said, this is Joshua and Caleb, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Well, perhaps some of you have seen the wood carvings, or may have them yourselves, that were sold in Israel. And the wood carving is of Joshua and Caleb carrying a large cluster of grapes with a rod or staff between them, as a large cluster of grapes on a pole. As a college student, my brother returned from the dig in Israel on a summer expedition there, and he brought home such a wood carving for my parents. But unfortunately, the children of Israel did not have the faith in God that they could enter the promised land. And we read on then in Numbers 14:4 that the children of Israel were so afraid of entering the promised land that they even entertained the thought of going back to Egypt. They thought the unthinkable in Numbers 14:4. So they said to one another, let's select a leader and return to Egypt. Wow. As we who are keeping the Feast of Tabernacles look forward to the coming of the kingdom of God, it's hard to imagine that some people who come to the knowledge of the kingdom of God actually prefer to go back to Egypt, to a world of slavery to sin. And yet, we read in history and know it happened among the children of Israel. We must be careful that we follow God as we might be able to enter that promised land. And what is that promised land like? Let's turn to Isaiah 2 and starting in verse 2. And we can read about the promised land that's promised to us, that we as Advanced Placement Christians have the capacity or the ability to partake in if we follow God. In Isaiah 2 and verse 2, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. This coming kingdom of God, pictured by this Feast of Tabernacles, is a time when ultimately peace will come to the earth, a time when people will want to come and learn his ways. If you'll notice in Isaiah 2 and verse 2, where we started, the phrase that describes God's rulership, and this phrase, all nations shall flow to it. Now that's an interesting term, flow, the use of the term flow. Water flows because of the natural law of gravity. I've never seen water flow uphill. People are described here in Isaiah 2 as being drawn naturally to God's throne to learn his ways. They will want to learn to live at peace with others. They will desire a better way. They will be attracted to the way of God just as readily as water flows in a natural way down the stream. It's hard to imagine that the children of Israel would want to return to Egypt, to the land of slavery and the bondage of sin. And those who clamored and chose not to follow God's lead to the promised land then were allowed to die in the wilderness. And Joshua went on to lead the next generation of the children of Israel into the promised land. So the story of Joshua is one of a type of advanced placement Christian, a leader who went on to spy out the land and later to lead the children of Israel into that promised land. We have another biblical example of an advanced placement Christian, and we know him by the title and name of King David. And we read about the story of David in 1 Samuel 16, about how the prophet Samuel was instructed to anoint David to become a future king over Israel. Yet even though David was anointed to become a king, he was not yet a king. It would be years later that David would take the throne. Meanwhile, the future king David would live under the rule and authority of another king, King Saul. David had years to learn how to be a king and how not to be a king and to not usurp the kingdom before he ascended to the throne. During that time, David was a type of advanced placement Christian, not yet having received the kingdom, but having learned having the responsibility to learn how to become a king. We're also to learn how to become kings and priests in order to reign in the future kingdom of God. In Revelation 5:10, and have made us, breaking into these verses, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. That's a reference to the millennial rule of Christ, and we will be with him as the saints of God if we follow God's way. In the same sense that David had to learn how to be a king, although he wasn't yet a king, he then was an advanced placement Christian, and we're in that similar situation, that we're expected to learn how to follow the example of Jesus Christ, that we might learn how then to reign in the kingdom of God. There's yet another man who was an advanced placement Christian, who was called with the responsibility of preparing the way for the coming earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. He's the man we know as John the Baptist. He was born about 6 months prior to the birth of Christ. John the Baptist and Jesus were cousins through their mothers. We read then in Matthew 3 in verse 1, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, for this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, and then we've heard this before, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Well, we heard earlier today that the paths, meaning the laws of God, following the laws of God. We cross-reference to Isaiah 40, verse 3, because that's a repetition what John the Baptist was saying. And as John the Baptist was crying aloud in the wilderness, preparing the way for Christ, we are also charged with the responsibility to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. In Matthew 28, verse 18, we can read some of that responsibility. And Jesus came and spoke to them, his disciples, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." And then, as we read and on in our Bibles, there is someone who also blazed a trail for us, one who was ahead of us in demonstrating a way to live that he might teach us to prepare for the coming millennial kingdom of God. And that is, we can read that in John 14 and verse 6, that person being Jesus Christ. In John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You see, Jesus Christ shows us the way. He was sent to be our elder brother, to be the firstborn of many brethren. We get the firstborn references throughout the Bible. You may recall Romans 8:29. "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So Jesus Christ is preparing a way for us, the firstborn. And as the psalmist writes in the renowned 23rd Psalm, if you turn to verse 5, in the Psalm 23, verse 5. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." You see, Jesus Christ is not just preparing blessings for us, but he's also preparing responsibilities for us to fulfill. All of us have quite a busy time just prior to the feast. We're scurrying about, putting our lives in order as we prepare to come to the feast. One of our daughters and her family traveled from Texas to come to Branson this year, and they stayed overnight in our home in Arkansas. My wife made sure that the guest bedroom was sufficiently prepared for our guests, and the bedding was all rewashed, the baby crib and playpen were set up, and the room was tidied up for visitors. And so I want to read John 14:2, but I'm going to do it, John 14:2, in the Phillips New Testament translation, about being prepared and what Christ is doing for us and what he's preparing for us. "You must not let yourselves be distressed. You must hold on to your faith in God and to your faith in me. There are many rooms in my Father's house. If it were not so, I should have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you. It's true that I'm going away to prepare a place for you, but it's just as true that I'm coming again to welcome you into my own home so that you may be where I am. You know where I am going, and you know the road I'm going to take." And of course, the place that Jesus Christ is referring to is actually in reference to the responsibilities that we will inherit as kings and priests in his kingdom. And the road he is going to take, of course, is following the law of God. And then there's yet one other reference that I want to call attention to today in the Bible, and that's in Hebrews 11:23. In Hebrews 11:23. And if you take a look in this verse, and it goes through the list of people. And I wrote the wrong verse down, wouldn't you know? That it's referring to the church of the firstborn. And that's a reference to each of us, the church of the firstborn, those of us who are modern-day advanced placement Christians. You see, we advanced placement Christians have been selected to go on ahead and for 1,000 years to work to prepare this earth for the general resurrection of mankind. And we'll hear about that 1 week from today on the 8th day, the last great day of the feast that's held. You know, my advanced placement students work now for a better future. The exploring pioneers of America prepared a way for future colonists to come. The biblical examples that we've reviewed, just as Abel, Noah, Moses, Joshua, David, John the Baptist, and Jesus Christ, has set an example for us. We are also to be prepared to become kings and priests in the millennial rule of Jesus Christ. And that time is soon coming when we will help usher into this world a time of blessings and a new promised land. May you all have a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles.